This spring, I've been, you know, 2018 started with a bang for us, and it's just been fast and moving with a lot of things going on. And, you know, some good, some hard, but God is always good in the midst of it. Amen. And I had the beautiful opportunity of being able to speak at another church this spring, and I wanted to share with you just some things that the Lord gave me to give to them. I think it's going to be a little different when I give it to you, though, because it feels different right now. And so I'm just going to ask that the Lord would just come and give you whatever it is that he wants to give you in this message. But the title that I keep hearing over and over and over again is about becoming love. And what that really looks like, and not just that we share love and we talk about love or we feel love, but that we actually become the message that we are talking about, that we become Jesus, that we become the very thing that we are pursuing. And, you know, it's easy to get really convicted when you read scripture and go, ooh, there's some stuff in here that we need to look at again and again and again and again, because we're all on a journey, amen? So I'm telling you, I don't have this all together and all figured out, you know, but as we're on this journey together, I just want to share with you, in particular, out of the book and letter of Ephesians tonight. And really, it's about the cry of my heart for a long time has been, God, teach us how to be one. Like, I want to know what it means to be one with you. I want to know what it means to be like you, that I would love like you, that I would see the way you see, that I would speak the way you talk, that when people encounter me, they wouldn't encounter Cindy, but they would encounter you and your spirit. And as you know, we taught on the motivational gifts or redemptive gifts a while back or whatever. We all have different personality types or wiring, and we have different motivations, different natural tendencies, okay? So that's why we're all different, and it's good because it was God's design, right? But we can walk out in immaturity in what I call negative numbers, or we can walk it out in maturity in positive numbers. And regardless of what our soul personality wiring is, our spirit has capacity for the fullness of Christ, right? And that's what God did when Jesus died and he rose up again, and that's the really important part, that he rose up again and gave us that resurrected life that we just celebrated, that we have the capacity to be completely full, lacking nothing in him. Yet daily, there's this war and this struggle, especially in our mindset and our belief about that because of our circumstances, right? Because of our emotion. And I get a lot of times, especially in my office as a counselor, the struggle with believers on, but I know what the word says, but this is how I feel, right? Or like, but the truth is this, and they have shame about having difficulty, or they have shame about not being quite there yet or spiritually mature enough or whatever that looks like, right? So I want to say this to you, that as we're going through this, I don't ever want you to hear condemnation, because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Now, there is conviction of the Holy Spirit, but that is loving. It says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And repentance isn't just getting on your knees and begging and saying, I'm sorry. Repentance means I'm going to completely go the opposite direction. And I like Bill Johnson's definition. He says it's about repenting, returning to penthouse level thinking, to return to the way that God sees it, the way that he declares. And if he's not worried about it, we don't have to either. Right? So we have to speak to our soul. I talked about this a while back, months ago, about strengthening our soul the way David did. And he said, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Right? And he constantly told his emotions to behave and to think like Christ. And so your emotions are not bad or wrong. It's your mindset in the emotion. Okay? It's what you believe in the midst of the encounter or the experience. That's what matters. And in fact, I saw a tweet not too long ago, I think it was maybe Chris Valentin, that said something to the effect of, if I had a friend that lied to me as much as my emotions did, I wouldn't listen to them anymore. They would no longer be my friend, right? Like, so I want you to hear me say that your emotions can lie to you, because the mindset in that season, in your emotion, can be rooted in some lie, something that the enemy is whispering in your ear. So it's important to not ignore your emotions, pretend like they're not there, shove them down, stuff them, and beat yourself up for being an emotional person, because you might have the kind of wiring that is more emotionally sensitive or is more emotionally processing or whatever. And I really feel like I need to say that, because I know that I get a lot of people who will hear that condemnation sometimes in the teaching of the fullness of the kingdom, because we're to live out of truth, not by feeling, right? But it doesn't mean that you're never going to feel. He came to redeem all of that. So it's your belief set in the emotion. And I'm really wanting to emphasize that, because I want you to follow your feeling and look for the lie or the truth that needs to be there in every circumstance. So as I go through the scripture, I'm going to share a few things that I feel like the Lord gave me for us. But again, I want to make sure to guard and protect your heart to be able to hear, and make sure you're hearing from the Spirit, not judgment, not condemnation. If it's conviction, then it's always about calling you up, not out. It's always about calling out the Christ in you, the fullness of who you are and how the Father sees you. Amen? Okay, so we're going to walk through Ephesians, and I don't know if you guys have hung out in Ephesians anytime recently, but it's probably one of my favorite letters to go back to over and over again, and it is only 6 chapters. But what I love about it is if we actually read the whole thing as the full letter. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible, we'll read a chapter here and a few verses here, and we'll pull out a couple nuggets. But, and depending on time, we may go through the entire letter. I think it's going to be important, because I want you to see the fullness of the letter of what Paul was trying to deliver in this message. I also want you to remember that when these letters were written, Paul wrote this to the church that was being established there in the city of Ephesus, okay? And they were showing some great signs. They were showing some good growth. But the thing, if you remember in the book of Revelation, there's letters. The first one is to the letter of the church in Ephesus, and the correction or the direction that John's given it through the Spirit is return to your first love. You've forsaken your first love, okay? And so in this letter, I believe that the Father wants us to know that we are already one with him, that we've been made alive in Christ, that we have the capacity to be in the fullness, that he reconciled us to the Father. He reconciled the Jew and the Gentile, it says an example. He's talking about relationships the entire letter. And then he starts going into and talking about warfare, and he talks about prayer, and he talks about marriage and children and parenting and all the relationship ones that we like to quote when we're talking about marriage. Someone had said something, I think Jay talked about, when are we going to talk about marriage? We're talking about marriage when we talk about the kingdom, because we're the bride and he's the bridegroom. So that's the same thing. And we can talk about practical examples in your marriage and parenting and in family situations and in your relationships, your even at work, you know, your neighbors or whatever it is. It's the same. It's the one and the same, okay? So there's not something different in there. It's all about living out of this mindset that you're becoming love and that you died to you. And the people around you aren't around you in order to make you feel good. That's living out of our selfishness, our selfish desires, and our soulless nature. Don't hear condemnation in that, but hear conviction to call you up higher, because it is our human nature to be self-centered. But remember, our human nature is our fallen nature. That is not our spirit nature. And that's why we're constantly in that warfare. That's why we constantly have to be in that battle in our mindset to pay attention and to know the truth and to use that sword when it talks about it in the battle. Amen? All right, so I'm going to read to you out of the New American Standard. I'm not going to read every verse line by line. I may skip around a little bit. We'll see what Holy Spirit wants to do. Now, I love the titles that they put in the Bible, too, for these different chapters, because I feel like chapter 1 is really about being reconciled to the Father and our identity in Christ. Let's listen. From Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Do you know in his will you're an apostle as well? Ascent 1. To the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's not talking to the lost here. He's talking to you and I. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God and the Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, which means we lack nothing. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. So even the lost that this letter is not necessarily written to, they are adopted as sons. They have the ability. They are sons and daughters of the Father. They just don't know it yet. Okay? He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, that is his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. I love that line. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. I'm going to pause there. It was his wisdom to reveal the mystery. So we have access to the mystery of his will. What's his will? Let's keep reading. According to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things on the earth, and in him also we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with the view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I don't cease, Paul says, I don't cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that God, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward those of us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. Now, I'm going to pause here for a minute. I know that's a lot, but here's what I want you to hear. He's going on and on. Paul is using lavish words to explain all of the praise and the glory of the grace that's been given to us. It is a celebratory chapter here. He is saying, we have it all. We are in him. We have every spiritual blessing in him. He reconciled us to the Father. And it was his will for him to do that. And it was in his wisdom to do that. How many times do you ever feel a little stupid? Lord, God, what were you thinking? You know, like, oh my goodness. It was his wisdom, though, to do that. It was his wisdom. He thought it was a wise thing to reveal his will to us. Now, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We were reconciled because of Christ to the Father. We're now sons. We have an inheritance, it said. Holy Spirit is the seal. It's the promise of that inheritance, okay? When you think about a seal, I want you to think about the signet ring that a king would wear or a family member would wear, okay? And they would pour that hot wax over whatever letter or scroll and they would seal it and it would not be broken, right? You would know it was broken because of that wax seal and it had that little imprint. It was like their name or a signature. It was a promise. We've also are sealed when we talk about sealing something with a kiss, you know, whenever we get married in covenant, we exchange rings, which is like a promise. You ever got a promise ring before you got married or whatever? It's the same thing. It was a covenant thing. We've talked about covenant here before. This is what the Lord did. That's what he's talking about. So we were one in him already. We are one in him, a co-heir with Christ. Now, in chapter 2, he talks about being alive. We were dead in our sins, and I'm not going to read through all of this, but I'm just going to highlight a couple of places. It said, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, the desires of our flesh. Notice it's talking about in our past here. And yet I know that there can sometimes be a current struggle. But the thing is that we've got to figure out that God lives outside of time. So to him, the beginning is the end and the end is the beginning. Like, it's already done. It's already been paid for. Christ already did it. So now we're walking out this process of what we call sanctification, that we're walking out the understanding or the revelation. Well, what did he pray? What did he talk about in the first one? That you would have eyes, that you would have understanding, that you would be able to hear, that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation into the knowledge of him. Into who he is, relationally, personally, not about him, but to be even like God, that we would be able to hear, see, feel, know, one with him. That's what Christ did for us. So, though we formally lived in our flesh, God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, even though we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places. So I want you to picture right now, although you are flesh, you are also seated in heavenly places, which means you are there. He doesn't talk about in a future tense, one day when your body dies, then your spirit's going to go there. He actually says you're there right now. That your spirit is there and here at the same time. That's part of the battle. One of the things I love, Blake Healy, who wrote the book, The Veil, he was a seer, and he talks about in being able to see into the kingdom and to see in the spirit versus the natural. What the Lord taught him how to do is to use the analogy of a windshield. And the windshield, if you're driving in your car, right, like you're seeing the road, you can see where to go, you see, you know, the turns that are coming or whatever, you see through the windshield. But if you really want to pay attention, you cannot look at the road anymore, but look at what's on the windshield. Let's say there's a, you know, bug splatter or something or whatever. Like, it can be right there, and you can focus on it and not really see the road, right? And so your vision starts to focus on what's on the windshield versus where you're headed and where you're going. Okay, and you can go back and forth, but it's going to be blurry if you're, it depends on where your focus is, right? The other one is not going to be seen, but to learn how, that's how the Lord taught him how to move in and out of being able to see the difference. And so I want you to be able to see that, that when you're in the spirit, that's what he is saying, that he reconciled us. When he reconciled us, it was already done. So if there's any part of you that feels like you're still striving to get there, that's a lie, number one. Because we don't work it out, right? It was according to what he did. It's about us accepting it and actually believing it. And you will live what you believe, right? In Proverbs, it says, I think it's in Proverbs, it says, as a man thinks, so shall he be. So it's not just what you think, it's really what you really believe. That's how you're going to live. That's the motivation. And so we want to pay attention to that. So he reconciled us to the Father. Then he reconciled in chapter 2. Let's see if I can find the verse. It's in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them, that we would do them. Okay? And then further down, he talks about, I won't go into all of it, but he talks about reconciling the Jew and the Gentile, and that they became one as well. And then let's look at, skip over to Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship that was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. He keeps using that word. I want you to pay attention to the mystery, because before it already said it's already been revealed, right? The mystery of what? The understanding that we are one in Christ. Everything's already paid for, that we have the inheritance. This is part of the mystery, that we're one with God already. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, of who he is, what he did, what's already finished. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. Just sit there for a second, right? Something changed when it came to Paul. For whatever reason, God decided there would be another level, an understanding, and a revelation. And I don't think it happens just once. I think it can happen many, many times and occasions. When we talk about prophetic ministry and being able to hear God, that is in and of itself a revelation of what God's doing and saying right now that you're to release, as well as what could be coming down the road. Remember, he lives outside of time, right? That's your ability to be able to hear him and what he's doing right now and to release it on the earth. So, let's see, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers. Again, he's talking about that we're all one. To me, even the very least of the saints, grace was given to preach, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. The administration of the mystery. What's that word? Administration. Think of that word. When I think of administration, I think practical organizational task list, right? How does it work? How does it function? The government of it. How is it established? The administration of the mystery for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the church, to the rulers, and to the authorities in heavenly places. Now pause there. Who's it supposed to go to? Let's read it again. So, the mystery, the administration of the mystery, which we're talking about in Christ, what Christ did, which for ages was hidden in God to create, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through who? The church, through us. That we, the followers, sons and daughters, that we would reveal this mystery, okay? So it's our task, our duty, our grace, our blessing to do what? It's made known through the church to who? The rulers and authorities, not on the earth, in the heavenly places. Now, come on, let's think about that one. I don't know if that one stretches you a little bit, but if you really hang out there, you'll go, we're supposed to reveal what the mystery of Christ is, what he did, and we reveal it, the church reveals it, we reveal it, not so much even to the world, but to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. We're talking about powers, principalities, rules, and authorities. Those are all names that were given in other places in Scripture to talk about the hierarchy of the heavenly places, of the angelic realm, of the demonic realm. So we get to show what Christ did. We get to display it to all of the heavenly beings. I just don't know if that even hits you like it's hitting me. You're kind of looking at me with blank stares. Like, what does that mean? Come on, I mean, that's why I'm repeating it. I'm like, come on, let's sit here for a second. Sometimes we read the Bible, and we just go over it, and we're like, yeah, I don't really get that, so we'll just keep on reading. Which sometimes is okay, because, you know, if you got to start off, you know, babies don't eat steak, you know, is what I like to say. So sometimes I got to, you know, just hang on to what I can't understand, because the other stuff, God will let me figure it out later, right? Like, I get that. I totally do that, too, when I read my Bible. However, I was hanging out here in Ephesians for a while. I like to do that. God will highlight a book or a letter or whatever. And I like to go a little deeper and chew like I'm doing with you right now as a demonstration of it, really. It might feel a little dry, and I apologize a little. I'm kind of not sorry, though, because this is how we study the word. Line by line, upon precept, right? And we ask, Holy Spirit, what in are you, like what? Okay, let's look at it again. To bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for the ages, which was never revealed before, that was hidden in God, so that the manifold wisdom of God, that God's wisdom, his amazing, many-faceted wisdom, might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at tribulations, my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on the earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. We're talking about your spirit here. This is where your spirit is able to rise above the soul stuff, where your spirit is able to rise above feelings and emotion, where your spirit is able to rise above circumstances, where you're seated in heavenly places in Christ. And the beautiful opportunity that we have that gives glory back to God is to display the revelation of what Christ did through us, and it's not even so that the world necessarily will change, although I believe that is an after effect. And yet he said to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And we're going to hang on to that because we're going to come back to that. Yeah, Jay.
Because those are what shape culture.
Because those are what shape culture, he said.
The principalities
shape culture. There's certainly an influence there. We can talk about the seven mountains of influence. Y'all are familiar with that teaching at all, but there is one mountain that's God's mountain. It's the kingdom that goes over all of them, right? And I'll just share this nugget. When we talk about the seven spheres of influence or seven mountains of society of influence, you know, let's see if we can name them all. There's family, there's education, there's religion, there's government, there's media, there's arts and entertainment. What did I miss? Business, maybe? Business, I think, yeah. So those are spheres of influence that shift culture. And on the tops of the mountain, the top 2% of those on the top actually have the loudest voice, even though they may only be the 2%. So let's talk about media just for a second. We can pick on the media right now. Well, depending on that principality, as Jay was talking about, the spirit that is empowering the people in that top 2%, they get to have the loudest microphone, if you will. But it doesn't mean all 98% of that mountain is really in agreement. So it's not necessarily about minority and majority in terms of the voice. It's about those who have power, right? And so that's why we want kingdom people to explore all seven mountains. Sometimes we tend to think we've got to all climb the religion mountain so that, you know, we can be super influential in the church, when really the church right here is supposed to be in all seven mountains, and we're supposed to climb that mountain and get to the top and display exactly what this is saying, his glory. Right. But remember, our war is not against flesh and blood, against the principalities and powers, right? But what did this just say? We get to display the fullness of Christ to them by how we live out of our spirit man, overcoming whatever it is in our soulishness and our humanness and our circumstance, because it resides in our truth. What we really believe is what we're actually going to live. Okay? You following? All right. This is good stuff. Ah, the mystery. Okay, so now it says, in the inner man, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He dwells, he lives there, he resides there. I love the picture when scripture talks about us being like a walking embassy, right? Like where we are, the kingdom of heaven goes, that the kingdom of heaven is within you. So where you go, you're a walking embassy. What is an embassy, right? Well, in another country, an embassy is like a sovereign territory of that country represented in another land. Okay, so if we go to the embassy in Germany, for example, like what's on that soil is American law, American rules, American government, like that's how it is. Well, we get to do that everywhere we go. We get to establish the kingdom everywhere we go. I mean, scripture does say you're an ambassador in Christ, right? But you're actually a walking embassy as well, because you're a temple of the Lord as well. So think about that. Okay, so we're moving on to, let's see. Oh yeah, I forgot. I need to finish that verse. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being, now underline this, being rooted and grounded in love. That doesn't mean just feeling it. Okay, but being rooted and grounded, anchored deep. Think about that. In love. That you may be able to comprehend, and that word means to seize it, like with an iron grip, okay? To seize something fiercely. With all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth to know the love of Christ. And that word know is intimately well aware of, not just informationally, but experientially. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. To all, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God? What? Come on, that's another place that you're going to like go, wait a minute, what does that really mean? To all the fullness of God? Well, that sounds really nice. Isn't that good? That's just a good verse. All the fullness of God. But come on, that should wreck you if you really chew on that. To all the fullness of God, that means you can, and that means it's already been done. It already exists available to you. It's finished, Jesus said, right? But here it is right here, that you may be filled up to all the, not a little bit of God, until one day you get to heaven. It's to the fullness of God himself. Holy Spirit is God himself living and dwelling in you. That Christ dwelling in your heart is God himself living inside of you. You have no idea the power that you wield in him because of Christ. Because if you did, look out world. Look out rulers and authority. I'm just saying, come on, if we really say we believe this word, we've got to read it, chew it, go deeper, right? Let's go deeper. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God himself. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And you think the letter's over, but it is not. He just had to praise hallelujah there for a minute because that was good news, right? Like the letter's not over, but he was like, there it is right there. Underline it, triple exclamation point, highlighter. Like that was a big deal to Paul. like he was celebrating right after that, okay? Like to all the fullness, he's working it in us far more abundantly beyond what we can ask or imagine. I don't know about you, but that gives me permission to ask and believe for crazy things. He has given us permission to dream like him. Crazy big dreams. I can do that. Sometimes he says no. That's okay. He may, you know, throw his head back and laugh at me a little bit about some of my ideas, but at the same time, I think he's waiting for us to really creatively partner with him about what it could actually look like. He said he gave us eyes to see and ears to hear, to discern and to know the heart of the Father. So if we could really see it from his point of view, every circumstance that you're dealing with right now, come on, let's be real, right? Let's be real. We all struggle. We've all got stuff. We do. But if we saw it the way God saw it, really? Really? Would we be as upset? Could we possibly be angry? Could we possibly be hurt? Really? Could we really be afraid? Now remember what I said in the very beginning. This is not condemnation. Don't let the enemy shame you for not, quote, getting it yet. Okay? We're on a journey. But here's the truth right here, right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We've got to chew it up. We've got to soak it in. God, give us another revelation of this. What? To the fullness? I don't know about you, but that kind of wrecks me a little bit. Okay? That we can dream really big. And I believe that's kind of the whole point of this letter. The whole point of the kingdom is to see it the way he sees it, to really be one with him, to really understand this mystery. Because then he's going to start talking about in chapter 4, the unity of the Spirit. Listen, Paul's on a roll here, okay? So here he is, the unity of the Spirit. He was talking about the body. We were reconciled to the Father, even to Jew and Gentile, which was a clear separation back then especially, right? But Paul was called to the Gentiles too. He said, this is a major revelation. What God wants is not just for the Israelites, it's for everybody. That was a major shift. It was for the whole world, not just little, you know, group of people in the 12 tribes of Israel only, like they were the special chosen. Yes, and now, okay? So here he is, okay, unity of the Spirit. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, if we hung out there for a while, the enemy might, you know, might mess with you a little bit. Okay, but he says it. I love how he even says the prisoner of the Lord. Like, he's like, I can't get away from this, right? I implore you, get this. Walk in a manner worthy. So, what would it look like to have all humility and gentleness, to be patient, showing tolerance for one another in love? You want marriage advice? There you go, right there. Parenting? Right there. Dealing with your neighbor? Right? The boss, the coworker, the employee, whoever it is. That person that cut you off on the highway, doesn't matter. I'm just saying, okay? The dummy that said something on social media, I don't know. I'm just saying. So, walk in a manner worthy. Be diligent in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, and here he's quoting old scripture, Old Testament here, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, I love how he explains this part to us. I love when when he knows, we might need to explain this one. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Now I'm going to pause there. So I'm going to sum it up for you. What is he saying? But he ascended, that he descended. Okay, it wasn't just that Christ came and dwelt upon the earth, but he also descended into hell and took those that had been captive, that can no longer be captive, right? Because of the resurrection of Christ, freedom for all captives, even those who were waiting around, right? Okay? So he went, he got the keys back, is what I like to say. You know, Adam and Eve, they lost the keys. They lost the keys. They handed them over to the enemy, right? What does it say? I don't have time to unpack all of that, but if you go back into Genesis, when or not even in Genesis, really, but in the Gospels, when Satan actually reveals the story, when he's talking to Jesus, he's like, I can give them to you. They were given to me, and it's, I can give them to whoever I will. When Jesus is in the desert and being tempted, right? Okay, he's calling out his identity. If you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God. Sometimes I wonder if he really wasn't sure, because he asked it three times. I think he was trying out the identity thing, because I think that's what he does with us. Do you really know who you are? If you're the Son of God, prove it. But part of me wonders, like, Satan must have been like, is God really this nuts to send down his son in the form of a man? Really? Like, are you really the Son of God? I just wonder, just saying that, side note. But in that, when we talk about the temptation, right, think about it. It was body, soul, and spirit on some level, right? The body, the flesh with the bread. Okay, and then he starts going after the word, using scripture and twisting it out of context and out of the right time, right? We know that. But what was he doing? Okay, so just tempt God, just jump off the thing and die. What was he doing? He was tempting him to commit suicide. Does anybody ever catch that before? I don't know. I didn't catch that until a few years ago. I'm like, what? Jesus was tempted with everything. Didn't do it, but he was tempted. That's how much he was going through. Okay, I'm just saying. So he was tempted to do that. Well, the angels are just going to take care of you anyway, right? But then he fought back with the word. Nope, we're not to test or tempt God. But what was the third one? He took him up to a high place and showed him all of the kingdoms of the earth. Here's the greatest temptation to the Messiah, because it's what he wanted. And Satan mocked and said, I've got the keys. They're mine. I can give them to whoever I please. because Adam and Eve fell, they gave them to him. But right here it says he descended. He took all of those that were captive, so they're not locked up anymore, which means he got the keys. He unlocked it, got them out, okay? So that's where he gives us the keys of the kingdom later. Now, he says, then Christ, as he ascended, gave some apostles as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the, what? The building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now that is a mouthful right here. Okay, so we're talking about unity and maturity. We're talking about community in here, in relationship. But what did he do? He designed some to be gifted, to be called to equip the saints for the work of ministry, because it wasn't supposed to be about those particular people being the one person on the mountain or whatever it is, like we always talk about, like the man of hour, whatever, that man of power for the hour, whatever that phrase is, right? Like, it wasn't about the one person. It was supposed to be about everybody else being equipped and raised up, because that's the kingdom. That's the Father's heart, to father us, just like we, when we have children, want to see our kids grow up, do better, higher, farther. That's why we do everything we do for them. Right? That's the same spirit that he gave us. It's that same one. And that's what he's talking about here. He gave that fivefold ministry to equip the saints to have a common unity. It doesn't mean we're going to be uniform. We're not going to do it all the same way. He is extremely creative. I talked about, we all have different wiring and personality and temperament and passions and all of those things. That's the creative nature of God, so that we would display him in so many different ways. But he's talking about being one. Now, let's see. Oh, no, that's a different verse. Okay, so I'm going to go back to the building up of the body of Christ until we all, let's hang out in verse 13, until we all attain, which means we can, and that's the goal, that we all attain to the unity of the faith. Man, that would be so good. Just the unity of the faith, right? I'm not talking about, I don't think he meant denominations, by the way. I don't know that he ever intended that, but it includes that. But all the unity of faith, that we would all believe, okay, as one, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. He makes a list here, that we would all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, that we actually can know all of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's another one. To a mature man. That means we're supposed to grow up and mature. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So you have no excuse to say, well, I'm not Jesus. Well, I can't do it like Jesus did. You don't have that excuse anymore, because it just said that's what he did. He already paid for it. That means you can. That means that's his desire. That's the Father's desire for you to attain to the measure and the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. If he gave the fivefold gifts to raise us up, to teach us, to grow us up, to mature us, that means this side of heaven, y'all. That does not mean one day when we get to glory after we die on this earth. It means right here, right now, we have access to him, the capacity and the ability to be Jesus. That's why we're not just talking about expressing love, but we're talking about becoming it. That we become Jesus, literally. I don't know, that stretches me. That convicts me quite a bit, actually. It convicts me because in my particular wiring as a prophet redemptive, if you guys remember that teaching, those of you who did, my natural human personality, especially in the immature side, would be to not really care about relationships as much as principle. Just saying, God said it, that settles it. Oh, well, you're wrong, I'm right. And that's in the natural, in my flesh, in my most immature state, that's where I can be. And yet, I think truly, just I'm so thankful to God. I think he was super intentional to make me become a counselor, to pursue it, to have a desire, because prophets have the desire for reconciled relationship and to heal the broken. He made me look at me first, because I like looking at my blind spots and fixing them. I just don't mind telling you about yours too. Okay, so that's a problem when it's in the immature state of it, right? And some of you have different gifts, you have different wiring or whatever, but I'm just saying, for me, I am so thankful that God made me go through some of the things that I went through, and the desire and the passion to be trained up in that way, because I'm not naturally pastoral on some level, but because I've grown in maturity and I've had to run after that, I've been through enough wounding and enough rejection and enough of all of those issues that I've pursued it. But what I've loved most is when he gives me a truth that says I don't ever have to be afraid. It's not just my natural boldness. He gives me permission in the scripture. But then when he says we're supposed to be patient, or gentle. Come on, y'all. That is not in my human nature, not in my natural tendency, but my spirit man has capacity for it because of him. So I don't get to wear the sign that says, all right, I'm a prophet, deal with it. You know, if I'm maturing, you should see mercy. If I'm maturing, you should see Jesus in me, right? Okay, so that's what I'm saying, that he is establishing our maturity here. How are we on time? Man, we're doing good. Okay, so let's continue. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Man, know your word. Read the word like we're doing it, word by word, line by line, slowing down and really digging in. By the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. If you read that entire passage, that entire two scriptures, speaking the truth in love does not mean calling out people's sin and correcting them and criticizing them and judging them. That is not what the scripture is saying. Oh, but I'm just telling them the truth in love. I'm saving them from hell. Not by condemning them, not by judging them. Yes, I'm not saying that we ignore sin. I'm not saying that, but we've got to pay attention to the fullness of what this passage is saying. That if we were to become love, right, we would be speaking the truth in love. They would receive us and our love for them, okay? And how are they going to really be open unless they really know that you care, right? You heard that phrase, like, no one really, you know, cares what you know unless they know that you care first. You have to build relationship in order to have access to people's hearts. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up. But it's for maturing every individual part, the growing of the body for the building up of itself in love, that we are to become love. Not just feel it, but to be it, to be an expression of him, because God is love. So my little Bible has the Christian's walk highlighted here. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. So we know that has to change. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Okay? And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being, that means present, being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So there's the old man and there's the new man. And this is the battle. Because we still believe the old man exists, it shows up. Because we can still think that way. We still have access to that way, to that sinful nature, to the old man. I love what Graham Cook says. He's like, that person is dead. Quit being a grave robber, as he said. He's like, quit carrying around that smelly thing. It is not who you are. That is not how you're supposed to think or behave or walk. You walk in a different way. We don't embrace, oh, well, but you know, I'm just human. Man, I understand that, but there's still a higher level, okay? I have grace for you, but there's a higher way. Remember, no condemnation in Christ. But we can be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I love that brain science shows that you can actually be renewed in your literal mind. I don't know if any of you guys listen or pay attention to anything Dr. Caroline Leaf puts together. She's an amazing believer in a neuroscience. I think she's actually a neuropsychologist. But what I love about a lot of her stuff is learning how to pay attention to your thought life. In neuroscience, there's what's called mirroring neurons. I don't remember the guy's name who said it, but he said, you know, neurons that fire together will wire together. And neurons are those little things in your brain that's how they communicate, right? They send little messages in your brain. Now, your thought life, hear me now, your thoughts create highways and pathways in your brain. So in our natural human nature, which is our fallen nature, it is really easy for us to be negative, okay? Right? That's why we go there first, usually. We always see or say the negative first. That's that habit, if you will. Well, the longer we do that, what we do is we've learned how to build a highway in our thought life that makes it quicker and faster and easier. It's like an on-ramp onto a highway, like I-35 over here. Like, the more you do it, the more ground you plow. Ever walk a path in a dirt road over and over and over and over and over and over again, you actually see the path carved out when it wasn't there before. Right? Okay, but this is like building a highway because it's super fast. It doesn't take long. What you believe, you will live. As a man thinks, so shall he be, is what Scripture says. So this is what that means. Brain science, secular science has proven this, that as you think a certain way, you're actually creating the ability to you continue to maintain that way. But if you will be intentional to change your thought life, this is why we do declarations, this is why we want to be prophetic, is because we start declaring the truth of God regardless of what we see or feel or experience, and we actually start to lay roads in our brain and these connections in our brain where it becomes easier to begin to think kingdom. But we have to be intentional about it. We have to press in. We have to declare the truth that we're renewing. We're being transformed by the renewing constantly and continually of your mind. Be no longer conformed to the patterns of this world, that Scripture says, right? That in Romans, I think. And so be conformed no longer. Conformed no longer, right? Because that's our human nature, to the patterns of this world, which is the way the world operates, thinks, and does things. We're not supposed to be like the world. We're in the world, but not of the world, right? And so we've got to be really intentional to do this out of our spirit. And that Scripture says, out of the spirit of your mind. Out of the spirit of your mind. So when your spirit, when your mind is lining up with Holy Spirit and you're speaking and declaring truth, you start firing off neurons that start to create a pathway going this way. And over time and consistency, you taking captive every thought, which means you can and you're supposed to. It is a command if you look at that in Scripture. It's a demonstrative thing. It says, take captive every thought and bring it under obedience to that of Christ Jesus. If God wouldn't say it, then you don't need to say it, right? Bill Johnson says, I can afford to have thoughts in my head about me that he doesn't have in his head about me. So we want to create, again, declaring truth, seeing it from heavenly places, again, getting this revelation and understanding where we start saying, this is what he said. This is what I can see. I can see and declare it, speak a thing as it, what is that scripture? Declare a thing and it will be established, decree and declare a thing and it will be established. I think that's in Job, right? So that's why we speak and declare those things, just like the Lord did when he spoke the world into existence. Let there be light. Like, that's why the power of our tongue speaks life or death, but he who speaks it will eat its fruit, right? So that's where what goes around comes around. Okay, that's what that means. And so we build as we start thinking a certain way with intentionality and start declaring that, especially as we feed our spirit with the truth, we start creating highways in our brain where it's going to become easier for us to begin to think the way God thinks. But it does take the power of our thought life actually changes our literal brain. That's what neuroplasticity means. It means your brain is able to be transformed and changed. Duh, that's what scripture has said from beginning of time. But do you know we didn't always believe that? We didn't always know that or believe that about our brain. We thought if someone was brain damaged or if they had, you know, any kind of deficiency or anything, well, they're just going to be that way forever. But it actually does not mean that, because we're showing in science, it's proven, we're able to actually do that. And I love to share this fact too. In the prefrontal orbital cortex, here's how my brain registers joy. If I'm with somebody who likes to be with me and I don't have to earn it. What is that? Unconditional love. If I'm able to just be, not have to perform or have to earn anything, it can be a stranger walking past me at the grocery store and they smile and like that, my brain registers joy. Like it starts to fire off right here. So if I'm able to be with somebody who likes to be with me and I don't have to earn it, I'm able to be in joy and I'm able to be in rest. And we need those two things to thrive. They've done all kinds of studies with babies on this as well. When mamas and their babies, right, and they're nurturing and they're looking at them, they get this mama download, as we call it, in your amygdala. That's the banana in your brain. It's banana-shaped, I should say, not the banana, but a banana shape in your brain, to be clear. And I use my hands when I talk. So your thumb, if I curled it in and made a fist, that's kind of like your amygdala. That's where your emotions are processed, your thalamus, some of those places. I won't get real technical. The nerd in me is coming out. But if this is your brain, we always say it, if this is your brain, where my fingertips are is your prefrontal orbital cortex right here in your forehead. And so when we talk about flipping your lid when you lose control because your emotions take over and we become soulish or sensual, our emotions take over, we flip our lid, we no longer have access to all of the intelligent stuff that is wired in the information and all the stuff that we've studied, all the practical things that you might learn. I tell my people in my office, all the marriage tips I could possibly give you and the tools I could give you are out the window. They are offline. You no longer have Wi-Fi, internet access to any of those things because now you're living sensual and in your humanness, okay, out of your emotion. That's why we want to settle our emotions, not shame it, not beat it down, but like a little girl inside of me, I have her crawl up into my lap and I go, oh, no, let me tell you how we're going to do this. And my spirit rises up and I strengthen myself in the Lord by declaring truth over my emotions so that she's able to know in that emotion, Jesus is sitting right there with you in that emotion. But what you believe in that emotion has got to be rooted in truth and what he would say. And that's how we're transformed. When we take captive every thought and bring it under obedience to that of Christ, that's what that means. We take it captive and we go, is this something Jesus would say? Then I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to allow that little girl inside of me to even believe it or to think it. I'm going to catch it as quickly as I can. This is how we iron sharpen iron with one another as well, okay? But we know in our brain, that's what that means, those mirroring neurons. If you keep saying, I just can't do that, then you won't. You won't, okay? Self-fulfilling prophecy, that phrase is truth. You will walk out and live what you believe and what you speak. But notice what he's saying here. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been, past tense, has been created in righteousness, right standing with God, and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, it says in capital letters in my Bible, each one of you with his neighbor, speak truth. For we are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Wait. Be angry? Yes. That means you're allowed to be angry. You're allowed to have your emotions, but don't sin. What does sin mean? To be off target. That's what sin means. To be, in Spanish, it means to be without, right? So to be without God's will or plan or idea, okay? So that's what sin really is, if we're off target. But he says, be angry and yet do not sin. That means you're allowed to even have anger. You're allowed to have your emotions, but let them be rooted in truth. Yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, because the longer it lasts, guess what? Your mindset's probably going to go in a really bad place. Okay? Don't give Satan a foothold, he said. Do not give the devil an opportunity. The longer we hang on to something, we've got to quickly move into forgiveness. He who steals must not steal no longer, but rather must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So even in the moment, we have the ability and the capacity to speak truth regardless of the feeling. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Hang on. The do not grieve Holy Spirit is sandwiched between how we're supposed to be love, how we're supposed to treat one another, how we're supposed to think in the midst of our emotion. That's what grieves Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit has emotions too. Do you know God has emotions? God has feelings. He does. I think Jesus, in his humanness, had emotions. We saw him angry overthrowing the tables in the temple. He didn't beat the people. He took the whip and drove the animals out, right? He said, hiya, get them out of here, okay? But he had righteous anger. There was emotion. He wept. He was sad. I don't know of a single time in Scripture that he ever felt shame. Just saying. I don't know of a time I never saw that. Because why? Because shame's about worthlessness. Shame attacks our value, our identity. It's the one emotion we really aren't to have. Okay? Just saying, that's a big one. Because the top two weapons I think the enemy uses against us is shame and fear. Fear. I don't think Jesus felt fear. I know people have said, well, what about in the Garden of Gethsemane? Well, I don't think it's the same kind of fear we might feel in our human fallen nature, because he was perfect, he didn't sin. So if there is fear, as we might say it would be, I think he was afraid to be separated from his Father, or not knowing what that looked like. But I also know he was becoming a curse for us. We don't even have any fathom of idea what that must have been like, to become every curse to be dealt with, that he was becoming our sin. Come on, listen, let's listen to that. He was becoming our sin in the same way that he's expecting us to become love. He became sin. He didn't just feel it, he didn't act it out, but he became it so that it could be nailed on the cross and dealt with once and for all. Okay? But he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, all of it go away. That's what he's saying. What would grieve Holy Spirit is you not living out the way Jesus died for you to live. That's what grieves Holy Spirit, when he can't really let your spirit rise above all of that other stuff. Okay? But he says in chapter 5 now, be imitators of God. Therefore, be imitators as beloved children. Like children will imitate grown-ups. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma. And he's saying, immorality, any impurity, greed mustn't even be named among you. It's not proper among the saints. There must be no filthiness, silly talk. He goes on and on and on. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral, impure person or covetous person who is an idolater will inherit the kingdom of God in Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't be partakers with them. You were formerly in darkness. Remember, this letter is written to those who already believe. For you were formerly in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it's disgraceful what they do in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For this reason, it says, awake, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. So be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We have the ability to know the will of God. If you keep asking, I don't know your will, God, tell me your will, then you need to get in your word and say, I have the mind of Christ. Let me read what you say is the will. I may not know the exact circumstance or the specific detail of the plan, but I ought to know his will. I ought to know the heart of my Father. And whatever that looks like. And I have permission to dream really big, right? To think the way heaven sees it. And he gives you, again, examples. Here's all the flesh stuff. Don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We're supposed to really honor one another. That we're supposed to sing songs, y'all. I don't know about you, but I love hearing my kids singing songs, just walking along or whatever. I mean, honestly, it happens a lot when they're in the shower or in the bathroom. You always hear them singing because they don't think anybody's listening, you know. But they just randomly will start singing, and it's not because we're a musical family. I really think that if we just really remember what it's like to just sing a song, you know, as a kid, your heart is full and it's full of joy, and that means it's merry and it's a little more carefree, right? Just saying, just think about that. That's the spirit with which he's talking. Now, I'm not going to unpack a few of these other line by line or whatever like we just did because of time, but I want you to pay attention, because we like to quote these sections about marriage, husbands, right, wives, you know, fathers, you know, don't exasperate your children, blah, 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 children obey your parents. Like, I mean, I think he's giving examples here. These weren't just other rules about that. He's giving another picture of what it means to be one with God. This is how it is revealed in how you parent and how you do your marriage. When we want to ask or talk about, well, not that we can't do practical things, y'all hear what I'm saying, about actual things going on in that relationship or strategy, but ultimately we ought to know how to do marriage really well and parenting really well if we start from the beginning with everything else we just read. This is just an example, okay? Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, to become love. If you stopped living for you, you would be the most amazing spouse. If you didn't live for you or expect them to meet your needs, because they're not there to make you happy. You're not there to just have your needs met. Over and over and over again, I ask the question in my office, especially when people are struggling in marriage. I'm like, so, especially if they're believers, because then I can really go there. And I tiptoe, and I'm very nice about it. Please hear me. But the bottom line is this. If you said yes to Jesus, you died, right? You died to you. You died to yourself. That's not just a spiritual, nice, religious church thing that we say. It's truth. If you actually were born again, that means your old man died, right? So you're not living for you anymore. So we know the church answer. Who are we living for? Jesus, right? Church answer. Who are we living for? Jesus. Okay, in your marriage, who are you living for? Just saying. Like, they're not there to make you happy. I'm not saying that they can't make you happy, but that is not why they're there. You're in that covenant relationship. You know what marriage is really supposed to be about? It's a display of everything we just read. It is the most intimate relationship you can have on the earth, because you've decided to covenant yourself with them. And the struggle, and please remember, I said no condemnation in Christ. Please hear me. I have lots of mercy and grace for hurting people. Okay? And I know God does too. He does. Okay? So there's no condemnation in Christ in this. But I want you to hear, the reality of marriage ought to be the covenant, the same covenant that is displayed in Christ in the church. That is the mystery. That's part of the mystery that Paul is talking about in these passages. He says it even at the very end. He says,
as he says, let's see, verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife, and the two will become flesh, one flesh. That does not mean just sex there, y'all. It means they're one. They're one person now, body, soul, spirit. This mystery is great. There's that word again. The mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. All of that above there was just an example. Why? Because we can relate to that. And so he was giving that example. Nevertheless, it's still true. Each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. That is that design, that we're to be submitting to one another, okay? That it is about us being perfected and becoming love. So I choose every day to love the one I'm with. Even when they don't deserve it, even when they don't earn it, even if they're not nice, even if I'm a little upset with them, I am responsible for the condition of my heart. And when I said I died to me, then I am living to become love. That does not mean I let my spouse beat me up, put me down, treat me poorly, or all of those things either. Okay? There are such things as healthy boundaries. Okay? If you value you, the way God values you, you wouldn't put up with some of that stuff anyway, okay? It wouldn't happen in the relationship. You would be able, now you can't control the other person either, right? Like everyone's got free will. That's the bottom line. But ultimately, that's the thing about relationship. And he talks about it in chapter 6 when he's talking about all different family relationships. But notice, he starts continuing. Now remember, when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't say chapter 5 and chapter 6. And he didn't put the title, now we're talking about parenting and children, and now we're talking about marriage, and now we're talking about family. Paul didn't say that. This was all one big letter. So he didn't break here. He said, nevertheless, you're supposed to love yourself. He continues with children, obey your parents, honor your mother and your father, that father don't provoke. And then he starts talking more examples. He didn't say slavery was okay, but he said, slaves, this is how you treat. You can remove that word slave and put employee. Employee, how do you treat your boss? Boss, how do you treat your staff or your employees? Okay? Leaders or those under you. That's how you can replace that word with that, so you won't get all, you know, upset about that word. I know it's real. I'm not minimizing it, but I'm just saying the whole essence of what he's talking about is how do we treat one another? With goodwill, render service as to the Lord, not to men. We're not to live out of our sensuality or out of that relationship because we don't live out of our need. We live out of how we're to do that for them. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive back from the Lord. Okay, so he's going into all that. But notice, he keeps going, and what does he start talking about now? What's the next section? The armor of God. So here he is equipping us now with the idea of this is how we win. This is how we're able to do all of those really hard relationships. This is how we overcome all of that. Finally, he says, I like how he says finally here, and then, you know, anyway, later he talks about other, trying to, like he's finishing the letter. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against the rulers, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He said this in the very beginning. He's closing it up with now. Don't get distracted by all the family relationships I just talked about, because now all of your stuff's getting triggered. He's coming back to the whole purpose of you have been equipped to display what Christ did to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, right standing with God. What is your breastplate covering? Your heart. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows, not regular arrows, flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation that's around your mind. That word salvation, sozo, saved, healed, delivered, what you believe. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, always. And with this in view, now that you understand all of this, Now that you have this in your sight, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with a boldness the mystery of the gospel, the good news, for which I am ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also know about my circumstances, how I'm doing. And then he starts going a little personal. My beloved brother, minister is here. He'll make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. We're to become love. If we read through this whole letter like we did, just really remembering, let's go back. Come on, he reconciled us to the Father. He talked about the culture of the day. There's not Jew and Gentile anymore. We're one. He made us one. He made us one with him, one with one another over all cultural, national circumstances. He made us one in the unity of the faith. He wants to grow us up in maturity. He talks about purifying us. He talks about all the different emotions and relationship, and yet us being rooted and grounded in love. Not the emotion of love, but we're becoming it because we think and we believe and we live out of the truth of God. It does not mean, again, that we're not going to have hard times. Jesus promised it in red letters. In this world, you'll have trial, trouble, tribulation, right? That's suffering. That's persecution. But take heart, for I've overcome the world. That means you are too. That's what this whole thing is about. You have the ability, and it is your calling. It is your destiny. It is the will of the Father that you be Jesus. And you show up in your spirit man in that way. Not even so that the world notices, not so that everybody else in the church notices and gives you a ministry position, not for any other reason except that the darkness gets to see what Jesus did. That everything that the enemy wants to throw our way will not win. Because we are seated in heavenly places with our Father, and I love this description of God, that he is the God who sits on his throne and laughs. He laughs. He's not worried. He knows what we're capable of. The question is, who do you think you are? And as they say, all of heaven and hell are asking that question. Who do you really think you are? Who do you believe you to be? Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? It's a question from the Truth Project. Do you really believe the truth? Do you really? Don't hear condemnation, right? But be called up into, like a child, with the glory of God, the blessing that he's given us, we have the ability to become love by overcoming all things. So when something happens in my life, it does not mean I'm not going to have some emotions about it, but in it, I'm going to not believe lies. I'm going to catch every thought. I'm going to declare truth over it. I'm going to prophesy over my people and my circumstances. And then I surrender to the Lord. And I sing songs and spiritual songs and praise. And I worship, because that's the best place for me to do warfare. How? Because I'm going to enter into that third level of heaven, as Paul talks about. That's what that armor is about. I don't have to shadow box, in my opinion. I really don't. I'm not saying that we can't exercise our authority in warfare and in prayer, because that's what we do when we declare truth. But what am I doing? I'm getting past that second level of heaven where the warfare exists, and I'm getting into the third level, which the scripture says is the throne room of God, because I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm not worried and running around with the angels. Oh no, I'm seated, resting in him. The greatest place of warfare, I believe, is that place of rest where I can trust God in all circumstances. So in every circumstance right now, in everything that's going on in your life, in the people that you're concerned about, in the struggles that you're dealing with. They're real. I'm not minimizing them. I understand it. But at the same time, we're to live above all of that, to see the way he sees, to experience what he's declaring over that situation, and we get to partner with him and to prophesy over people and circumstances. We're to become love. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your truth, God. For your truth. I thank you that Jesus declared he was the way and the truth and the life, that no one comes to the Father but through you. And that wasn't about leaving anybody out, but that was the path to take because you are truth. And I thank you, God, that you have revealed the mystery of the gospel. You've revealed the mystery of what Christ paid for. You revealed the mystery of the victory that we have in him, and that we can declare and decree a thing and it will be established. Not our agenda, but your agenda, God. That we submit even our emotions, our mindset, to be like Christ. We thank you. You've given us the mind of God. Father, I ask that every word would truly sink into good soil today, that our hearts, our minds, our spirits would be good soil, Lord, that there would be a hunger for your word, Lord, like never before, that we would be wild people when it comes to your word. That we would want to know it and quote it and declare it and pray it, Father. That we would truly get layer upon layer deeper into the understanding of this mystery that has been revealed. Thank you, God, that you use every circumstance to display your glory. And we give those to you. Father, I ask right now, God, that you would highlight one area, one person, one thing, one situation that we need to surrender to you. I ask that you would give us decrees and declarations to partner with you, to see it from your point of view. I ask that you would help us to be intentional about that, that we wouldn't just have this training or teaching tonight, that we would stew on it, that we would sift it out, that we would come back to it, that we would chew again, that it would become deep into our bones, that we would know that we know that we know that we know your truth, that we may live it out. I thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. We love you and we praise you, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Yay, God.